The following message, Effective Corporate Prayer, was delivered to the Adult Bible Class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, August 28, 2016, by Pastor Jim Sebastio of Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, Kentucky.
Good morning. I see some folks that used to be with us there in Louisville, and great to see the Coles here this morning. It's been a great week to be able to be here, and this was, again, I'm so thankful for your generosity and allowing my wife to come here and giving us that nice little cottage there to have our week together. If you have your Bible, I'd ask you to take it and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read a portion here that deals with one of Paul's prayers, one of the times that Paul, as it were, he lets us into his prayer closet. And we know that Paul prayed for the churches. He tells many times in the epistles how he prays for them. We know that he often prayed for them with thankfulness and remembered them and their faith. And thank God for the way that he was using them. That was thanking God for them. But this is one of the passages that shows us that Paul prayed for them in very specific ways. And these are some of the ways in which he prayed for the saints there in Ephesus, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, and now here's his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name, that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. I imagine the question I've been asked most often in association with my affiliation as the pastor or a pastor of a church called the Reformed Baptist Church is, what is a Reformed Baptist? What does it mean to be Reformed? Or what is it that you're trying to reform? What makes you different from other Baptists, etc.? I get that question a lot. Well, part of what we are saying when we say that we are Reformed, or we're saying at least two things. One of them is we're saying something theological. We're saying that we embrace a system of theology that has been known or called Reformed. And then we are also saying something practical. And the practical thing that we're trying to say is this, that we are striving, or we're trying to take every aspect of our life together as the people of God and to conform it to what we see in the Bible, so that there's not going to be a great disparity between what we read in the Bible about what a church is and what a church does and what we actually see lived out and practiced. We want people to be able to read their Bible and look at our gathered life together and see a very strong correlation between the two things. So there are times I've thought if I could rename our movement, I wouldn't call it Reformed, I'd call it Conformed. That we're Conformed Baptists, conformed to the will of God as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Now, the whole aspect of Reformation as it comes to its practical outworking involves generally two things. That is, you take away everything in your life that you realize doesn't have a basis in Scripture, everything in life that's simply a matter of tradition or pragmatism. And somebody say, why do you do it? Well, we do it because we've always done it that way. Or we do it because that's the way big churches do it. That's not ultimately a satisfactory answer. You want to do what you do because you find it in your Bible. Isaiah 8:20 should be one of the foundational texts of your life together. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We want to be able to go to God's word and say, we do what we do for this reason. Here's the text, or here's a series of texts, or this is the biblical theology behind what we do what we do. Why do we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Why do we pray? Why do we preach? Why do we exhort? Why do we fellowship? Why do we do all of these things? Well, we do it because we believe it's the revealed will of God for us in Christ. So we remove what ought not to be there, and you find examples of that in the scriptures. You can read about it particularly in a book like books like Ezra and Nehemiah, and Ezra came in and he saw various things going on, and he said, this ought not to be there, that ought not to be there. There's a situation when they've rebuilt the temple, and they're starting to rebuild it anyway, and there's all this garbage in there, and they come along and start throwing the stuff out, start throwing people out that shouldn't be there, throwing things out that ought to be there. Why? Because God had already revealed what this place was to look like. So you take away, but then you also add, or you restore, you bring back. If there's something that's fallen by the wayside that, you know, you say, you know, we used to do this, we used to be more hospitable, or we used to be more loving, or we used to be more involved. I'm not making any accusations with anything here when I say any of that. I'm just saying there are things you might look at and say, you know, just as Jesus said in the book of Revelation, we might need to strengthen the things that remain. We might need to remember and repent and do the first works. And so in order that we might be reformed or conformed to everything that the Bible says, I sought to be a help in one regard to this last week, and I want to do that again this morning, and that is in regard to prayer. This is a church that has made a commitment to prayer. That you're going to pray. I already prayed this morning, prayed in a Sunday school hour. You're going to pray in the morning worship. You're going to pray in the evening worship. You're going to pray as you gather together on Wednesday nights. That's the night which you've chosen to do that, or the time which you've chosen to do that corporately. And so what we want to try to do is to try to understand, well, why do we do that? And how does the Bible encourage us to do that? What does that look like? And so last Lord's Day, we looked at something of the importance of prayer. We looked really at the assumed reality of prayer. The Bible assumes we're going to pray. Jesus doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. And he assumes not just that you'll pray, but he assumes that you'll pray together, that there will be corporate prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the idea that we are going to have times where we pray these things together. We saw the scriptural resources of prayer, what God has done for us in order that we might pray. He is one of the reasons he's offered his son, and one of the reasons why Christ is revealed to be such a sympathetic high priest is so that we might know we can come to the throne of grace, and that we can come boldly, and we can pour out our hearts before God, and we can find grace to help in time of need. Now, what I want to do this morning, kind of laid a theological background for everything last Lord's Day, is just want to give some practical suggestions or encouragements, and I may say a few things about how we do things in Louisville, and I only say that to be suggestive. I'm not here to say, all right, you know, this is how I went to one prayer meeting, and so this is now how you ought to do things, or anything like that. I'm going to lay out a few things by way of suggestion, and encourage you all, your deacons, y'all, if there are things you all want to talk about and discuss, and if there are ways that you think, you know, we can make our prayer meetings more excellent and easier to follow, or just keep doing what we're doing, whatever it is that you need to do. I just want to lay out a few things from the Word of God. And the first thing I want to bring out this morning is what I'm going to just call priorities in prayer. And that's the idea that when we're gathering together, we have certain priorities. We want to get this done, get that done, make sure this gets done. If we got together, I think for some of you anyway, if we got together and say we met together this morning for an hour and 10 minutes, and if 50 minutes of that were singing, some of you might enjoy that very much, and 20 minutes of it were preaching, some of y'all might feel cheated. And you might say that's an imbalance, that there ought to be a priority to the Word, because A lot of what we sing is not directly inspired. It's taken from inspired truths. But if we're going to meet together in the house of God, we want to hear from God, for instance, we might say that, so that preaching becomes a greater priority in God's house. Well, what are the priorities in worship? At the end of last week's message, I pointed you to a text in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, in which Moses says, "For what other nation is there that has a God as great as we have, and that for whatever reason we may call upon his name?" And so what that tells you is you can take anything that's a burden to you and bring it to the Lord. We're exhorted in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. So anything that's a burden to you, anything that's troubling you, it may be a financial matter, it's a job issue, it's a illness issue, it's a happiness issue, it's a relational issue. You can bring, as God's child, you can talk to God about anything. And though this God runs the entire world and there are 7+ billion people that his eyes are upon, and though he's ruling the nations and watching over all the great things and all the conflicts and the wars and everything else that's going on, a little child can still go to their heavenly father and say, "I'm hurting, I'm lost, I need your help, I have a big exam coming up." You know, sometimes you might think, who are we to talk to God about things like that when, again, there's huge issues in the world, national issues, divisive issues, race issues, national political issues, moral issues. But the reality is, God is so great, and God loves us so much, and he bids us, cast all your care upon him. Whatever it is that's a burden to you, you cast it upon him. Now, having said that, when we gather together corporately, when we are making this an issue of corporate prayer, let me encourage you, search the scriptures and see what are some of the great priorities that are revealed in God's word as God's people pray for God's people. What are some of the kinds of things that they prayed about? Well, I read one of them here in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 15 and following. And so what he's praying for, he's saying, this is the way I pray for you. I'm praying for you that God would do things in you and for you that only God really can do. Only the Spirit of God ultimately can do this. And I'm praying that God's going to do things like open the eyes of your heart or open the eyes of your understanding so that you might have a greater grasp, a felt grasp of what God has done for you in Christ. So that, for instance, you might know the hope of your calling. You might know that. Paul's prayed that. He said, this is one of my prayers for you as a church, that you, all of you together, would know the hope inherent in your calling. Now, what's that calling? That's God's powerful calling of the gospel that brought you into relationship with Jesus Christ. God sought you. Jesus said that the Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus sought you. He sought you. One of the old hymns says he sought us and he bought us with his redeeming blood. And if the God of heaven or arranged the circumstances of your life, put people in your life, birthed you in a particular home, had a certain person move across the country and start working with you, but whatever it is that he did in your life to bring the gospel to you, to soften your heart and bring you into a relationship with Christ, you ought to recognize there is a hope inherent in that. There's a hope of God's love. There's a hope of God's purposes, etc. All of that that's bound up in that reality. If God has saved you and called you powerfully to himself, then he's saying that I want you to know the hope of that. I want you to know the gladness. I want you to live as God's people with a sense of joy that that's what God has done. He talks about knowing the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So what does that mean? How do you unpack that? He goes on to say, I want you to know the power. How does he put it? I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, how many of you believe that you have a power in you, working in you even now, that's like the power that God used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the heavenly places? You look at yourself and you say, well, not me. I mean, I'm just ordinary. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Surely there's not that kind of power in me. Well, you know what Paul says? Paul says it's not that that hasn't happened. It's that you don't know about it. Or you don't realize. That's why he's praying that their eyes would be open to these spiritual realities. And I'm only being suggestive. There's so much more I could get into with that. Let me turn over to Ephesians 3. Maybe it's not fair for me to do that. I've preached on all this. If you want to hear any sermons, I can, and lots of other guys have preached on it all too. So you can read commentaries, just study your Bible and ask the Lord to open your eyes to these things. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Any of you all feel the need for that? Do you all need that individually or corporately? To have the power of the Spirit of God strengthen you in the inner man. Okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, listen to this language, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, every single believer, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. You understand what I'm getting at here is that this is how he prayed. And he's revealing these things, not just for their comfort, but I believe also for their instruction, so that they're going to learn. Well, you teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Paul's teaching us how to pray. So how do we pray for each other? Well, not just, Julie's got an exam, would you please help her? Bill needs a new job on Wednesday. Amen, that's our prayer meeting. But that maybe when the saints gather together that we pray for each other. Lord, do help us. That we would be a people that know the height and the depth and the width of the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, so that we can be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, help us that we can be strengthened with might in the inner man. God, remove our spiritual dullness. Help us to know our privileges that we have in Christ. Bill not only needs a new job, he needs to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. She not only needs help in her exam, but Lord, she needs to know every day that you love her in Christ. Paul's praying that God would help you to understand. And again, it's hard for me not just to stop and expound all these things, because it's not really my point this morning. I'm trying to make a larger point. But Paul wanted God himself to teach people how much Jesus loved them. Now, sometimes when Reformed people don't like talk like that. I'm assuming you're not those types. Because the love, you know, love sounds so squishy or whatever. Listen, love is the greatest thing. It's the greatest, you know. It's the thing. Love is it's what the law is about. It's the heart of God in bringing about our redemption. And yet, how often every day do you go about with a happy sense of the overwhelming, incomprehensible nature of God's love towards you in Christ? Or do you go about feeling unloved, deserted, unworthy, disappointing? Paul doesn't pray, Lord, help them to see every day how disappointing they are. Help them to see every day that God in heaven is just looking down, shaking his head. You know, he said, no, I'm going to pray for you. That you as a people, being rooted and grounded in love, might know a greater expression and dimension of this love. All right? Let's take another passage. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what's he getting at here? These are things I want to see in you, and these are things I'm praying about. Now, does he just reveal them so that you'll read that and say, well, I'm sure I'm glad somebody prays about that that way. But maybe this then becomes a blueprint for how we pray for each other. How you pray for each other in your private prayers. How you pray for each other when you gather together. That among the things you pray about. Okay, we're talking about the priorities in God's Word. It's not just a series of emergencies. A series of major felt needs that we have in regard to our physical existence. But that, as we gather together, brethren, we're gathered together to pray. We have access before the God of heaven. We can ask him for anything. What do you want? I want to be more like Christ. I want to know the love of Christ. I want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness that come by the activity of Christ in my life. I need power in my life by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. Similar passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you all want that, you want to be filled with the knowledge of his will, then ask him for it. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. You all want that? Fully pleasing him. You all want that? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so again, what I'm encouraging is that as you think through your prayer life together, corporately, as you pray for one another, that you consider some of these as blueprints for prayer, to consider together how it is that we ought to structure our times together, so that as you do, bring your burdens before the Lord, as you seek to bear burdens one for another, care for each other, so-and-so is hurting, so-and-so is suffering, so-and-so is ill among us, but that your prayers be larger than that, that they be more expansive than that. Think as well of some of the commands that we have in the scriptures for prayer. There are times that we're told to pray and pray about this. So, for instance, is there anywhere in the Bible that you know that Jesus gave a prayer request? Can you think of a place? Jesus said, I want you to pray about this. Pray about this. Think where it is?
I don't know where it is, about raising up laborers.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 9. So the fields are white unto harvest. Let's put it this way. In our little tiny movement, how many churches are you aware of? And you're probably more aware of things this side of the Mississippi. I'm probably a little bit more aware of things that side of the Mississippi. How many churches do you know that need laborers? Can you think of any church here any church nearby that might need laborers? Yeah. Here's the answer. Lots. How many churches do you know are pastored by one elder, and in some cases, churches chugging along with no elders? It's a lot of them. So what are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus said, well, then you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers. Now, I take that, and a friend of mine pointed this out years ago, and it's kind of like, oh, yeah, right. That's Jesus coming to your prayer meeting, in a sense, and said, I've got a request. You need to pray. Because there are already churches that are gathered together that don't have anybody to labor among them. And there are other places without any churches. There are parts of the world without any gospel witness. And what about all them too? Who's going to meet that need? Do you know that we should be praying not for two, three. We should be praying for 40, 50, 80, 100,000 laborers. Something like that. That stretches your faith, doesn't it? It's like, we can't even get two. And you're saying we ought to pray for 100,000 or more? called and qualified and empowered men to teach and to preach the gospel? I think that's a prayer request in the Bible. The Bible gives you a prayer request. In the letter to the Hebrews, remember those who are in prison as though you were in bonds with them. Now, how do you remember them? Well, it's not just saying, oh, yes, right, there's a guy, there's a family in prison, there's a family being persecuted. It's to take them in prayer before the Lord. One of the primary passages in the New Testament on corporate prayer, prayer life in the church, is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. So what's he doing? He's telling us this is among the things we ought to pray about. So that when you gather together, yeah, bear each other's burdens. Pray for each other. But again, don't just pray for each other in regard to the temporal things of this life. Pray for each other in ways that you think are really going to be transformative of your life together, your corporate life together. So that if we knew more and more of the love of Christ, if we had greater sense of the power of the Spirit of God, if God would open our eyes to a richer, fuller understanding of what he's done for us in Jesus, that we would live lives like that out there. And so here we are praying. So we're praying. We're praying the Lord to raise up laborers. We're praying for the persecuted church. We're praying for political leaders. We're praying for the spread of the gospel and for the unconverted. We're praying that we might be able to live certain kinds of lives that are the most conducive lives to the spread of the gospel. That's part of what we pray for. Go back to the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer that we mentioned last time. And just, you don't need to turn there, but I trust you know it. Matthew chapter 6, as he teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So what does that mean? What's the first prayer request of the disciples' prayer? What does it mean to be hallowed? Oh, yeah. Right. So that people would love and honor and praise God, right? So that as Jesus teaches, Lord, teach us to pray. All right, I'm going to teach you to pray. And so you pray. You pray that God would be glorified, that God's praise would be known, that God would be high and lifted up in our lives and in the lives of others. So that to have a time together, for instance, when you gather together, when you simply praise the Lord. Scriptures tell us that God inhabits the praises of his people. The Bible says it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praise to your name. You know, sometimes we look at our lives and think, I don't do any good. Well, here's something good you can do. You can praise his name. That's good to do. And so that when you get together, and again, you think, well, you're going to have 5-hour prayer meetings if you do all of this stuff. Well, I'm not saying every prayer meeting, everything. But I am saying that as you think about the life together, as you gather together for the purpose of seeking the face of God in prayer, think in regard to some of these things beyond simply that we're needy people. We're hurting people. We are people with a lot of burdens that make up our lives. We're burdened for our kids. We're burdened financially. We're burdened emotionally. We're burdened physically. Understand all of that. And that's the same truth. If you went to the church in Ephesus, there were students and there were workers and there were people that struggled in these areas and that area. And I have no doubt that when certain people said, "Paul, I really appreciate you. Pray for me. My son is wayward. Pray for me. My my back has gone out and I'm not able to work. Anyway, I'm going to do that. But I tell you what else I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that you're going to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Yeah, but I need... Now listen, I'm going to tell you what you really need. You really need God to open the eyes of your heart to experience the joys that you have in Christ. You need to know who you are in Christ. And I'm not saying you don't need these other things. Take those other things. And you can talk to God about anything. God's big enough and God's fatherly enough. You can talk to God about anything. But these are the major issues. Think through spiritual needs. Again, not just the physical needs, but the spiritual needs. The particular temptations that we face as God's people. So sometimes you say, you know what, brethren? All of us are living out there. You know, we've had folks fall away. We've had folks that have succumbed to the temptations of this world. Let's pray for each other. Let's not just assume everybody's safe. So we're going to take a time. We're just going to take a season of prayer. And tonight we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to protect us and watch over us and awaken our conscience if there's areas where we're slipping. Dangers facing the congregation. Anxiety, disunity. A greater need for love, a lack of witnessing, or some of those kinds of things where you say, you know what, we're going to take the next 5 weeks or whatever, and we're going to pray that God is going to give us a greater heart for the lost. If there's any hyper-Calvinism in us, God's going to root it out. God's going to give us a love for people and a desire to see people rejoicing in the Savior. Those kinds of things that we can pray. All right, so that's just a little word about priorities. The second thing I want to bring, and this is by way of practical consideration, is to remember the corporate nature of your prayer time. Remember, this is corporate prayer. And again, that's all I'm talking about. I'm not really dealing this morning so much with private prayer as I am with corporate prayer. And among those things, just a couple of practical words, and some of them I'm sure you've heard before. But one thing that's helpful when we're leading in prayer corporately is to remember that I'm not merely having a private conversation with God that I'm allowing you to overhear. There are things I might deal with in my private prayer time that I'm not going to deal with in my public prayer. There are issues that may be facing me and things I'm going to bring before the Lord, and I'm not just going to take my closet time and do it publicly. But so that when I'm praying, I am, if I'm leading in prayer on Wednesday or on the Lord's Day, among the things that we've done in trying to understand better what it means, I would that the men pray, is that we have men pray in our corporate gathering. So Sunday school, adult Sunday school class, we've started getting done a little bit earlier and taking the last 10 minutes and saying, let's have two or three of the men lead in prayer. Pray for what we've just heard. Pray for the power of God to attend the preaching in the coming hour. In our morning worship time, as we have prayer requests, we have several men. I'm not saying you need to do this. It's one of the ways we've tried to work it out. So we'll have at least two. Sometimes we've done three, but generally now it's at least two men. We'll lead in prayer for some of these things. And we might say, we're going to pray for our president today. We're going to pray for our national leader. We're going to pray for the upcoming election. We're going to pray for our governor. We're going to pray for leaders, those in authority. 1 Timothy 2. We're going to pray for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest this morning. We're going to pray for the persecuted church this morning. Whatever it is that we bring, and then we usually have a church that we pray for every week, and then often there have been ministries that we do in the afternoon, going to the prison, going to the nursing home, whatever it is, and we pray for those things. But we have more than one lead in prayer during that time. Sunday night, at the end of the preaching now, we almost always have a time of prayer to pray in the ministries of the Lord's Day, because not everybody makes it out to Wednesday night prayer. I want to have a time that as much of the church is praying together as possible. And then Wednesday night, we do, as we work our way through, and as we do pray, and I can give you a better idea of what that looks like, but we remember that we're praying corporately. It's we, it's our, it's not me and mine. We are being mindful that we're praying together as God's people corporately. I would encourage those who are leading in prayer to remember again that you're leading the people at that time. And one of the ways that you want to do that is to seek to be as precise as possible. I didn't hear any of this Wednesday night, but I'm sure you've probably been at prayer meetings where somebody goes on a little bit of a ramble, and it's a long, long prayer, and it's really hard to follow, and you begin to get distracted. I prefer, and I would suggest, that it's better if there's going to be a 10-minute prayer time, rather than have one man pray for 10 minutes, I'd rather have five men pray for 2 minutes each. Each more precise, each thoughtful, focused, exhort as well. As you read the Bible, try to learn the language of biblical prayer. Learn the language of pleading that you find in so that you can use God's word in your times of prayer. God, you have revealed yourself to be. Lord, we want to pray this morning for kings and rulers and those in authority. You've told us to do this so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. Lord, today we want to remember those who are in prison. And the idea there is preeminently those in prison for the gospel's sake. We want to remember them. Lord, that you use the scriptures in that. All right, thirdly, let me just say a quick word about heart preparation. The scriptures tell us that there are certain things that are very important in regard to prayer, individual prayer and corporate prayer. Psalm 66 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So come freshly cleansed. Ask the Lord. Maybe you're going to need to have a time of, you know, talk about having a time of praise. You may need to have a time of repentance. And just saying, Lord, we're mindful that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we come here, you know us all together. We're not fooling you. And Lord, help us and wash us and cleanse us. Isaiah, the Lord says to the prophet, behold, the ear of the Lord has not grown dull, nor his arm has grown short. It's not grown dull so he cannot hear, nor his arm shortened that it cannot save. But your iniquities have built a wall between us. And so we want to ensure that, well, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that these are men lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing, so that the men who pray, the men who lead in prayer, are at peace with each other. You don't want to grieve the Spirit. You don't want to come. You're not going to be able to pray. You're not going to be able to plead with God and expect the blessing of God when our hearts are full of enmity or where they're full of sin. James teaches us in James chapter 1 that we need to learn to pray in faith. Right? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all men generously and without reproach. And let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, right? We don't want to have our time together be, Lord, we're going to ask for this, but we don't really believe you're going to do it. Well, don't even bother to ask. You know, I mean, don't expect. You're not going to receive anything from the Lord. And maybe your doubts are not with your words. Your doubts can be riddling your heart. And ask the Lord to help you. Lord, give us faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm going to ask you for things. I confess to you, my faith is so small. But Lord, small faith can move mountains. Faith as a mustard seed is enough to do great things. And Lord, give us at least that much faith, right? That we can have before you. All right, fourthly, I'm going to say a word about record at least mentally, and announce answers to prayer. It's one of the most encouraging things when you can go back and maybe with a prayer letter or something else that you've been asking God to do, and when there's signs that God's answered. Brothers, I want to remind you, remember two weeks ago, we asked God to do this. And I can say in here tonight, and I can tell you, God has done this for us. It was something that the Lord did in our congregation, and the Lord used this actually to bring about conversion to one of our teenagers. A couple of years ago, one of the prominent men, I mentioned this at our prayer meeting, I think, on Wednesday night, one of the men in the church, had a massive heart attack while at work, and at 9:25, I got a text on Sunday morning that they'd called the family back to say goodbye. 9:30, the church began to pray. 9:45, the doctors came in and said, there's hope. Now, what happened between 9:25 and 9:45? I know what happened. A little tiny group of people got together in a building and they pleaded with the God of heaven to spare this man's life. And he did. And so for weeks after, you give thanks to God for that. That's a very specific, very quick, and very powerful answer to prayer. And we had a young lady who had been asking the Lord to just show himself real. Show that you're the God who hears and answers prayer. And she knows, I realized that, but then she saw it happen right before her eyes. And within an hour, able to tell people, brother, I got new news for you. This is what the Lord is doing. So record, announce, celebrate, give thanks to answers to prayer. All right, there's my fifth counsel, my fifth and final counsel. And I'll open it up for any questions, feedback. And it's very brief. It's really just two words. Do it. Just do it. Pray. Best way to learn to pray is pray. You can't stop praying. Jesus gave a parable. The men ought always to pray, not to lose heart. Don't lose heart. You're going to have bad prayer meetings. You're going to have lifeless prayer meetings. But at least you prayed. Don't lose heart. There are encouragements in God's word toward the slightest aspects of faith. God rewarding such small and feeble faith. And some of it is rather stunning. Remember, God had promised that he was going to bring judgment upon Ahab at a particular time, and Elijah comes and announces it. It's what the Lord's going to do. And Ahab says, basically, Lord, please don't. And the Lord then comes to Elijah and says, you see how he's humbled himself before me? And I want to say, Lord, you didn't buy that, did you? You know, and you know the hearts of all men. You know he didn't really mean it. You know he's still an evil man, et cetera, et cetera. But the Lord's saying, listen, there is something he did. He honored me in seeking me. I know he's still a rat. And ultimately, I'm going to bring judgment on him. But I'm also going to honor the slightest faith. The tiniest bit of faith. So, brethren, if you say, Lord, we're a mess in this area, and it's how I feel sometimes. I feel often in my own life. I feel at times in our life together as a congregation. We've been trying to do this. But we have been doing it for 26 years since I've been there. We've met together every week, every time we gather, and we pray. So that we want everything that God does, and this is what we're looking for in the church, we don't want the church to be the platform wherein we celebrate human wisdom or human attainment. Our pastor did this. Our deacons did this. We want our life together to be a celebration of what the living God is continuing to do. That's how God receives glory in the church. God gets the glory, that is, God gets the credit. God gets the credit because we know God's at work doing things in us and for us and through us that are not humanly possible. So whatever the struggles are with prayer, whatever priorities may be out of whack, whatever you think, oh, it would have been better to add this and not to have that, we're too imbalanced here or there. Listen, you're praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Do it. So those are just some practical exhortations or encouragements. Open up. We got a few minutes here, I think, for questions that somebody may have, input that you may have, or I could share with you if you're at all interested. This is not, again, anything that you all need to do. I'm just how we structure our prayer meeting. We have had three men that lead our prayer meeting in rotation. We're down to two that are leading our prayer meetings in rotation. When we're able, we try to write things out beforehand and we email it to the congregation so that people can have it, print it off, bring it with them to help them in our time of prayer. We also make copies and have them available. We used to put some of this up on a screen behind, but it was too distracting for me when I led prayer meeting to have everybody's eyes. I'm talking to people like this, and everybody was looking over my head. Because it's a screen. We have to look at a screen. How can we not look at a screen? And so then we did this because this was a little bit easier. So this is just from a prayer meeting from August 10th. I had it in my Bible. And the man who led was giving a brief devotion beforehand. And let me maybe give this practical word of counsel as well. It can be good to prime the pump, and that is just a little passage about prayer or a passage about God's glory or God's greatness, a quick word or two about it, and then sing together. So just something that warms the heart, because we come in, we're tired, we're thinking about work, thinking about dinner or dinner we missed or whatever it is, and to have our minds directed scripturally. So he read Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. He had been, when he led this man Rick, when he led prayer meeting, he was dealing with the shepherd motif in Scripture. How the Lord is a shepherd to us. And so he went through Psalm 23 over a period of about 10 weeks or something like that. He went through John 10 and was going through Hebrews chapter 13. We sang, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And then we have what we call seasons of prayer. So the first season was thanksgiving, praise, thanksgiving, and confession. For him, the second thing he led was our church's ministries. So it led us in prayer for the ministries of last Lord's Day, thinking through, what did we hear? So what did we hear in Sunday school? What did we hear in the morning? What did we hear in the evening? And then he'll say, all right, would one brother lead us in prayer, thanking God for the ministries of last Lord's Day? Here's who's going to be preaching this coming Lord's Day. Would somebody lead us in prayer for that? Would somebody pray that the Lord would send visitors our way? Those kinds of things. Would somebody pray that God's Spirit would attend and anoint our worship? Help us to have our worship be in spirit and in truth. Would one brother lead us in that? Third season of prayer that he had that week was bodily the local body concerns. Grieving families was one of the things on there. We've had a lot of death in our church lately. A lot of people impacted by death. And that doesn't just go away. You know, when a mother loses her 14-year-old son, you don't say 3 or 4 weeks later, well, guess you're back to normal. No, you're not ever going to be back to normal. Man in the congregation, his wife was killed in a car accident. While he's driving, you don't get over that. You know, you deal with those. So there's grieving families, people that have lost parents and loved ones. And then he's written down, he wrote down those in need, those that we're regularly praying for, about 20 different names. And we don't always pray for all of them. Signs will highlight. We say, some brethren, take some of this home. Just remember these folks in your time together. But this week, this little boy, a little boy in the church needs a kidney transplant. And so today we're going to pray for Benji. Okay, so let's particularly remember Benji and that sort of a thing. The salvation of the lost and outreach opportunities. Fourth season of prayer. Again, what we call a season, that is, pastor gets up, gives an exhortation. Let's pray about this. We pray about that. Last amen, stand up, and this is the next one. So the Lord would give us Christ-like hearts for the lost, prayer for boldness and readiness and giving the reason for the hope we have, the salvation of the lost among us, and then a list of our regular church ministries, the Louisville Rescue Mission, which is a homeless shelter downtown, the Open Door of Hope, which is in a town called Shelbyville, that we also do some ministry nearby. Nicole's Place is a ministry to unwed mothers, and that's a pro-life ministry. Where, how do you deal with women when you have talked them out of getting an abortion, but they need job skills and they need to understand the Bible and need to understand how to raise kids? So that's a ministry. My wife's pretty heavily involved in that, and then several other pro-life ministries, and then prayer for kingdom expansion and mission. So laborers for the harvest. Praying for the Hamiltons out in the Far East. And then he would lead us in prayer for an unreached people group. Every time he led in prayer, he'd do some research and tell us about a group of people. So this was about the Rajput people in India. It's 47 million of them. Less than one half of 1% of them know the Lord. And those kinds of things. So just to give you an idea, flavor of expanding the horizons and thinking about how we can pray. So, all right, so any questions? Yes, ma'am.
How long are your prayer meetings?
About 5 hours. No, they're not. We try to make it, it's usually just over an hour. And what I'll try to do if I'm leading is just really trying to be sensitive to how I believe the Spirit's moving us. And so there are times when I might have brought a word of exhortation regarding, let's say, things to talk about sometimes. We want to praise God for God. We want to thank God for just God, for who God is. That's it. We just want to talk to him about it. Not all the things he's done, just who he is in his essence, in his person. So there have been times we might do that, and one after another, the men will lead in prayer. Now, we have a few more men, so it depends how many are there. But there might be sometimes where we're half an hour into the prayer meeting already by the time that we've started, read, sang, and then had our first time of prayer. It's half an hour into it. And so you might adjust. And so, okay, we're not going to pray for those who are afflicted today other than for this one family or something like that. Or instead of having three lead in prayer for this, just have one or two. Sometimes we appoint people to lead. Sometimes we'll just call an open season of prayer. We'll ask one brother to start, another brother to close. So Charlie, if you'll start, Daryl, if you'll close, that sort of a thing. And then whoever prays. And again, sometimes I should have brought this up as far as encouragements, exhortations. Stir yourself up, men. Come ready to pray so that there aren't long gaps where it just feels like a lead balloon in the congregation. But step up. If you've already prayed, you can pray again. So again, sometimes it depends on how the Spirit's moving. Sometimes it's like we don't have enough time. Other times, there have been days it's a little bit more dull. So, but generally 7 to 8, 8, 10, or something like that is our prayer time. Sir?
Can we finish in prayer?
What's that?
Can we finish this hour in prayer?
Yes, we can. Yeah, good. That's what we ought to want to do. All right. So you want to begin us?
Sure.
And then ask the Lord to help us to pray. And then, brother, why don't you close?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this hour or this time to ponder the importance of prayer and what you have called us to do. Lord, to think that we can call you Father, and that as we say, hallowed be your name, that we would have that greater reverence daily, and that all the churches in the area that profess the truth would have that reverence, and the truth would continue to go forward. But as a nation, Lord, we need reverence. The nation needs a reverence for you.
Amen.
And Lord, we just pray that reverence and that turnabout of our nation would happen, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon this nation, and it would change this nation. And we pray for this morning's worship time. We don't pray that just one person who comes to the door who's unsaved would come to have your special grace poured upon them, but we pray that every person
Amen.
That comes through these doors this morning that does not profess you as Lord and Savior, that they would.
Amen.
And Lord God, we don't pray just for our church, for an elder, and that you'd be pleased to bless us with an elder or so, but there's many churches that need leaders, that need elders, and we need a great many to be brought up in this new era as some retire, that you'd be preparing men to lead these churches, that you'd be preparing them to be elders to lead these flocks in the right direction. So Lord, may you be given all the glory in our prayer meetings, in our private prayer meetings with you, and may we always have that reverence we need to know and to believe that you hear us and you want to hear us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Mm. Amen. Well, Father, we do pray that you would have mercy upon all of us individually and corporately for how little we respond to your invitations to seek your face and find grace and help. Father, we're too quick to look to ourselves, we're too quick to look to other comforts. And Father, we pray that you would aid us to be a people of prayer, to help this congregation to be marked by heaven itself, marked by those who visit, marked by the people, marked, Father, by even unbelievers who come here, that they would be struck that this is a people dependent upon the great God of heaven and earth who can do all things. Father, thank you that with you nothing is impossible. Thank you, Father, that you can answer, as your word teaches us, in ways that are far beyond what we can ask or even think. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.